If you would open up to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be there for the entire time this morning. I'm talking about the forgiver this morning, but I want to start with maybe a peculiar illustration. If you've ever got to attend the funeral of a faithful servant of God, there's an air of joy that's there. And maybe that sounds odd at the time of mourning. There's a time of celebration, time of good things, many shared memories that are wonderful to contemplate again. And there are times where I've heard people say after a funeral like that, "That was fun." And maybe that seems odd to us. But as we faithfully contemplate what lies ahead for our brother or sister of faith, it's a joy. I have never yet gone to a funeral where someone got up and said, "This person was just an ornery cuss." Where they said, "They will get what they deserve. We know what lies ahead for them." I've never heard that before. I really don't expect to ever hear that. And I think if somebody did, we would kind of question them a little bit. We would say, "Well, they just don't see very clearly. How can they judge? How can they make a statement like that?" We're going to come back to that thought at the end of our lesson today. And we're going to read through the first two verses of Luke 17. And then I think after we go through the rest, the next seven verses, I think we'll come back to those first two verses and maybe see a better point at that time. Looking at Luke 17, look at verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." If you look at the way this chapter begins, it says that he said to his disciples. Here down a few more verses in chapter 5, it's going to be just the apostles. So there's a bigger crowd there for these first couple of verses. I imagine sometimes as a listener to the teachings of Jesus, being there and in person, that you didn't get to hear everything that we read about in the Gospels. Maybe you were only there for one teaching, maybe you're only there for a couple. But if you just heard one teaching from Jesus, do you think you would call back to it more often than having heard dozens of lessons? I'm sure that in all the teaching that's done here, there's probably only a splattering of things that really get remembered over time. And I understand that. He says this to his disciples. It's inevitable. It's coming. He says stumbling blocks are going to come. He says, but woe to the person through whom they come. Then you get to verse 2, and he says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Millstones weigh anywhere from half a ton to a ton. Nobody's going to be able to power through that. He says, if it comes through him, says here, thrown into the sea. Said, just tie it around his neck, throw him in. Watch him die. He won't even come up for air. Says, then that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. One of these little ones. I don't know if he means those who are new disciples of Jesus or whether he means children. I'm not sure. Maybe it just means both. Jesus' teaching here seems pretty odd. To think that Jesus would say it'd be better off for some people if they just died. Wow. What if Jesus were to say that about us? That'd be quite a blow. Now, we'll come back to those a little bit later on. Look at verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Be on your guard. Usually when you hear about that idea, I don't know why, I think of sword fights. On guard. And here they are. All right, we're ready. But this is not be on guard against something that's coming at you. You might have a footnote, and I know it reads different in different translations, and you might actually have this. Take heed to yourselves. Look at yourself here. Be on guard, because sometimes this is the direction we go. It's not about the outside forces working on us. It's about us. He says, guard yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Make sure these things aren't in you. And then notice the rest of the statement. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. How easy is it when you see someone going against what's right to just, I don't really want to talk to him about that. You have to do it with the right spirit when you do. He says, take guard that you're willing to help others, even if they don't see the right thing at first. Take heed to yourselves. What if somebody comes and tells you to give you instruction? Well, take heed to yourselves. Sometimes they'll ask you, have you considered why you do this? It's time to listen. Notice the next part. It says, if he repents, forgive him. He says, if he turns around and says, you know what, if I had it all to do it over again, I would do it different. Okay. He repents. He's ready to make a move. He says, here's your responsibility as my people. Forgive. That's what I want. It's what I demand. It's what I command. Notice verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. 7 times in one day? I mean, you know, you're only talking about 2 or 3 hours in between, and they're coming to you. Eventually, you just start to think, they're just not sincere. How many times have you made the same fault over and over and over again? Husbands and wives, here's a thought. How many times in one day have you wronged your partner? 7 may be a small number at times. God says, not only within the idea of marriage, I want the husband and the wife to be people of forgiveness. Even if it's 7 times in one day. And by the way, if there's an 8th, it falls here too. Forgiving. It's what I want for my people. It's what I demand from my people. He says, if they tell you that they're sorry, that they repent, that they want to do different from now on, forgive them. Don't hold it on. Don't be unforgiving. Notice the next part. Here's the apostles' response. Notice here's the apostles that make this statement. Back in verse 1, it was the disciples. It was a big group. The apostles were included in that. Now, the 12. Notice their response to this teaching of Jesus. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. If we only had faith, we could do that. We just need better faith. Jesus, we're putting that on you. The reason that we're unforgiving with people is because you haven't increased our faith enough. Well, I think you can see a little flaw in that idea. Sometimes that's us too. We say, well, you know, we're human. Not really. We're made it in God's image. So, it's a great thing to be human. It's not something trite. The idea that he says here, if we just had more faith, we could do this. Then comes the illustration of what you see that's overhead here. And I wanted the pictures just to see the comparison. And you'll see some scaling factors. We'll talk about it here in a moment. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, if you look up here in the upper left-hand corner, you're going to see a decent picture of a mulberry tree. They grow to be anywhere from 20 to 30 feet tall. Pretty big. Try and move it yourself. Pretty difficult. Maybe a couple of days' work to clear all the wood, get it down, and to actually just uproot it, to pull it out of the ground. Long, hard process. Mulberry tree. Then you look on, and if you look at that mulberry tree, there's some buildings in the background. They're kind of a scaling factor to give you an idea of the size of this thing. Pretty big. If you look in the lower right-hand corner, you see a picture of a hand laying out. And within the wrinkles, just like you might have a couple of those on your palm of your hand, That little mustard seed just rests right in one of those creases in the fold of the skin in the hand. That's the size of a mustard seed. You could probably move, let's use a conservative estimate, 600 mustard seeds in your hand, and you might not even notice they're there. They're that small. If you tried to move a hundredth of the mulberry tree, you probably still couldn't do it by yourself, unaided. I want you to see this picture. Jesus says, if we just had faith, we'd be more forgiving. Lord, if you'd just give it to us, we'd be better. Jesus says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, a little old tiny seed. The same seed that whenever you break it down gives us that fun stuff we put on our hot dogs. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you imagine whenever he tells this, he's standing beside a mulberry tree. He says, you would tell this mulberry tree to be uprooted from the ground, for the roots to be pulled out of the soil and to be cast into the sea. And it would obey you. That's all it would take if you just had that much. If you had a little bit of faith in the Lord, then you could move a mulberry tree. Something that we say on our own would be near impossible. That would take weeks and weeks to do by yourself, unaided by the accompaniment of a tool. How would you even go about it if you didn't have a saw? How would you take it down? How would you break it? How would you pull it up out of the ground? How long do you think it would take? I'm not sure we're talking about weeks anymore. A long time. What's Jesus' point in all this? What's he trying to teach these apostles? Faith moves things. Faith moves the impossible. Even if it's just the size of a mustard seed, if you will respond to do what's right, God will give you the ability to remove things that people tell you can never be forgotten. You can forgive. It is within you to do it, because you're made in God's image. If you want to, if your faith is ready to respond, you can move mulberry trees. All you have to do is say the word. That doesn't take very much effort to just say words. Say them with faith. It says, it'll go jump in the lake. Notice how he continues. Verse 7, he uses an illustration. He says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Slave workers, they work for you. You provide everything for them. Their food, their clothing, their housing, medical, take care of everything that they need. It says, whenever they come in from the field after working, which is what you have provided everything for, he says, do you tell them, you sit at my spot. Let me make sure and feed you first. You don't do that. We know you don't do that. The idea of having a slave now seems so crazy. For them, they took care of their slaves. It wasn't the terrible, tragic story that we think of. They loved them. Notice, which of you would do it this way? None of you. Look at verse 8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He says, you clean up, you come in, and you serve me, the master. Then afterward, you can eat. What is he getting after here? What is the point? Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Oh, thank you for doing what I asked. It's not the relationship. So what's he talking about here? We treat like forgiving people is everything. If you can forgive people, you have made it. God will thank you for being so forgiving toward one another. Oh, if you can be forgiving when people hurt you, you have arrived spiritually. No, that's not it. Forgiveness is just the beginning. Even 7 times in a day, if they wrong you, forgive them. God's not going to throw a party for you like you've just conquered the world. He's saying, finally, you're working off of a little faith. Notice the next verse, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. If we're forgiving people, all we have done is the minimum. All we have done is what is commanded and expected. So what about the slave, the disciple that won't forgive? Well, it would be like coming in from the field and telling your master, you know, I just decided not to plow that field like you asked. How do you think that's going to go? Or you say, you know I was supposed to tend these sheep. I found something better to do. I just let them go. I think they're out there somewhere. Forgiveness is not the highest achievement. It's only the beginning. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. Look back at our first 2 verses in Luke chapter 17. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. See, in the context of what starts in verse 3 all the way through the end of verse 10, what kind of stumbling blocks do you think he's referring to? Do you think it could be unforgiving people? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 2. It would be better for him, the one who is unforgiving, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. What if we, as unbelieving, unforgiving people, and it is unbelieving, by the way, to be unforgiving, what does it say if Jesus himself responds, if you won't forgive your brother or your sister or your enemy or your neighbor? Jesus says, you want to know what would be better for that person who's unforgiving? Let's take a millstone and tie it around their neck, and let's just throw them in the sea, because they are unfit for service in my kingdom. Unforgiving. What if parents teach this trait to their children? What if parents, in raising their children, teach them, hey, you don't really have to forgive. Oh, yeah, they did something wrong to you. Well, we'll find a way to work that out. But we never talk about forgiveness. We never contemplate it or bring it up and show them, look, this is what you must do. We just teach them to take on the same characteristics. Now, what's the point? If we're not a forgiving people, Jesus says, I would be willing to personally kill you. It would be better for you, if you're going to keep that attitude, for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and go jump in the sea. If that's the only teaching you heard of Jesus as a disciple, and you walked away and you didn't hear any others, what kind of impression do you think that would have on you for the rest of your life? Number one, you'd either think Jesus is crazy. Number two, you would contemplate it. Number three, you would tremble any time you thought you might be unforgiving. close with this thought. We talked about going to the funeral of the saint, how wonderful it is, how encouraging it is to say about somebody that they were forgiving. Mothers, one of the greatest characteristics you can have is to be forgiving of your children. Fathers, same goes for you on this day too. But to go to the funeral of someone who's an honorary cuss, who is unforgiving, I've often wondered in spiritual terms if at the funeral there's a section that you can't see where those people who they wouldn't forgive in their lives sit. And if there is one person sitting in that section, Jesus says, if you won't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. And to stand at a funeral of those who are unforgiving and to know their condemnation ensues if they have never repented. You know what repentance looks like? Forgiveness. Even 7 times in one day, forgiveness. And it's only the bare minimum requirement to be a member of the kingdom of God. It's not top tier stuff. Consider how you interact with each other. Consider the way you respond to the commands. If you only have faith like a mustard seed, you'll be forgiving. At times in our lives, we wish we had a mustard seed because we're unforgiving people. Consider it for your soul's sake. Consider it to be forgiving to honor your God. Because the unforgiving are not part of His kingdom. Be the forgiving people. Be the ones who are willing to be wronged. Be the ones who are willing to be offended and still love. Now we're getting closer to God. Giving grace upon forgiveness. That's our Lord. That's the God we serve.